Good morning. It's great to be here with you this morning, and it's great to be worshiping our God this morning together, to be here singing praises to Him, and to be with one another this day. It's great to, I guess for lack of a better way to put it, get back to normal, to be able to be with one another, to have 3 hours of service this morning, and looking forward to it as we continue. I've been edified thus far, and hopefully you have been as well. For this hour, we're going to be looking at a lesson from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, we'll note something that we see here from the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren at Ephesus. As he's concluding his letter to them, he's gone through and laid out some various things there about their relationship with God, about responsibilities and things that they need to be doing. He concludes here with something that I think that we need to take note of, a section of Scripture that many of us might have read before, but no doubt it is good to bring back to our minds. We read, beginning in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded up your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints." One of the things that Paul concludes with is something that I believe we need to take note and take mind of. And that's to notice the fact that we are in a spiritual war. And with this spiritual war, it is recognized, it is noticed that there's two sides to this war. You're either on one side or you're on the other side. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, that he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. There's no being half on Jesus' side and then being half on the enemy's side. You're either all in or you're not. You're either all on Jesus' side, you're fighting for him, and you're fighting in being on his side, or you are on the other side. You're on the enemy's side. The devil, Satan. And so we recognize the fact that we are in the spiritual war, but there are two sides to this war. It's either being on the side of God, being on the side of Christ, or being on the side of Satan. You know, we read in John chapter 8, verses 44 through 47, Jesus puts it another way when he says, "You are of your father, the devil." And then he goes on to state one of the reasons why that is. He says it's because you do not hear God's words. And so, once again, you're either on Jesus' side, you're either on God's side, or you're on the devil's side. And so there are two sides in this spiritual war, and what this war is over. And this is why, one of the reasons why I think we sometimes might lose and forget that there is a war going on, is because this war is over the souls of men. And I'll get to that a little bit more in a minute, but we recognize this when we see 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter writing says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Why am I to abstain from fleshly lust? Because it wars against the soul, which is what this battle is raging over. It is a battle for the souls of men. So you have a war that's going on that we need to be prepared for. And there are two sides. And what that battle is over, it's over the souls of men. And I want you to recognize and understand that this war has been raging from the beginning. This isn't something that is new or a modern-day thing. It's been going on since the beginning of Genesis 3, whenever Satan tempted Eve. And then in Job 1 and 2, as you get going throughout history a little bit, you have Satan trying to get Job. And really the whole world as we see it there. We see what Job, God asks Satan what he's doing. He's going to and fro all over the earth. He's trying to get the whole world. He's trying to attack men. And then we get in the New Testament, we see Satan tempting Jesus. And so What we have laid out here is this. There is a spiritual war raging. And there is no doubt about that. You can't deny that. That's one of the reasons why Paul says what he says in Ephesians chapter 6. To put on that whole armor. Why? Because there is this war going on. And it is a spiritual war. You know, sometimes due to that spiritual nature of the war, it being a war over the souls of men, I think that sometimes what we end up doing is we have a tendency to not recognize the seriousness of this war. Not only is this the seriousness of this war, but that that war is taking place every single day that goes on. This war is continuing. It's a war that's been going. We can read about it going back to Genesis 3, and it's still going today. But because it is spiritual in nature, because we live in this physical world, this physical temporal world, and we might not be seeing the shedding of blood in this war, although I get it, Christians can be persecuted and those types of things. That's not what I'm talking about. Because we don't see the physical nature of, or because we live in this physical world and this is a spiritual war of the souls of men, sometimes we forget that there is that war going on. And brethren, we cannot forget that there is a war going on every single moment of every single day. That Satan is after the souls of men. That he's after you and I. He's after your neighbor, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your children, your grandparents. He's after all of us. And we need to recognize and take this war and understand that there is a seriousness behind it. It is happening. We need to understand that. We need to recognize that. We need to believe it. We need to let it start to change and impact our life and take the seriousness of this war. You know, if this country was in the middle of a physical war, whenever it is, whenever you have a world war going on, we see all the seriousness that's taking towards that. How watchful you are, how protective you are, how prepared you are in the preparation that you do in order to be prepared for it. Brethren, we have that war going on right now, every single month, every single day, in a spiritual sense. War between Satan and God. And what's at stake is the souls of men, our souls. And are we those who are taking notice and recognition to that? And as a result of that, preparing ourselves and taking a stand every single day. You know, one of the things that we need to recognize in regards to this war, in regards to our enemy, the one that's after our souls, the one that's trying to take our souls away, the one who's trying to get us to follow him, our enemy, the devil, is that he does not quit. We notice that in Job 1 and 2. We didn't read the account, but we notice that whenever we think about it, whenever we go back and read that scripture, that Job's going to and fro all the earth. He's trying to bring down anybody that he can. But we also read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that Satan is seeking those that he can devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's always in that mode. He's always looking to attack us. He's always looking to find a moment of weakness. And if you forget the fact that you are in a spiritual war, not just today and not just a week ago, but every single day, Satan's going to find that moment whenever you are letting your guard down, when you're not being sober, when you're not being vigilant, when you're not being watchful, to attack you. So we need to understand that that war is going on. And again, we recognize it when we look at those verses that we brought up earlier, Genesis 3, or the section of scriptures, Genesis 3, Job 1 and 2, and Matthew 4. Satan is after us. The enemy is after us, and the enemy does not quit. And one of the other things about that with the enemy is that there are no off limits for him. Now, we understand that God's in control, and he's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. But you better believe that Satan's going to use absolutely everything he can in his power to get you, to pull you down, to pull others down. And so we're in the middle of this spiritual war with an enemy who doesn't quit. We noticed that with Jesus, the fact that he tempted Jesus and he went away, but it wasn't that he was going to go away and stay away. He was looking for a better time to come back. So the enemy's not going to quit. But not only is he not going to quit, he is going to do whatever he can to try to bring us down. He's going to use whatever means possible. This might be our relationships. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 37. Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's the truth that Jesus states. We cannot have our love for the relationships of this life. And he goes and he uses the ones that most of us are going to be so closely drawn to. Our own kin, our own family, our mothers, our fathers, brothers, our sisters, our sons and our daughters. And so if Jesus makes this point, he makes this statement that you can't love them more than you love me, you better believe that Satan's going to use that against us. And he's going to try to get us to have those relationships in view and be scared to death of losing those relationships or what might happen there to keep us from doing what is right. The enemy's going to use whatever means possible. The enemy wants victory, just like in any kind of war that is going on. Enemy wants victory, so what are they going to try to do? They're going to do whatever they can to win that battle. We got to keep in mind and understand that those relationships that we have, that they can come into play. Having to take a stand for truth. You know, I remember this whenever I was being converted. As most of you know that are members here, I did not grow up in the church. I was a member of a Mormon background. And after studying the scripture, after studying truth and coming to the conclusion of what truth is and what I needed to do, I tell you, one of the things that kept creeping up into my mind, even though I was realizing this is what I need to do, this is what I need to do, what kept creeping up into my mind, but what is my mom and dad going to say? I had such a close relationship with my mom and dad, still do. I love my parents. And they were so good to me growing up. But that relationship hindered me for a period of time until it finally got to the point where I realized I can't have those relationships be before God. I need to serve God and serve Him first. The point that I'm trying to make is this. It took me a bit to get to that point. Why? Because of that relationship that was there. From doing the right thing, from doing the thing that Scripture clearly tells me that I need to do, that relationship and fearing what would happen kept me from doing that. Not only did it keep me from obeying the truth sooner than I otherwise might have or would have and definitely should have, but then you start talking about, okay, now what about teaching them? What about teaching your friends? You grew up doing this and doing that and going off and doing this and doing that, so now I'm converted, now I'm making that stand. Now I need to teach them the truth and not just tell them what many in the world would say, which is, hey, you know, I just came to my own conclusion or I believe this is what Scripture says, but you know what, you're all good, you can do your own thing. What do I need to do? I need to then not be ashamed of that gospel that I believe, Romans 1:16, and teach it because it is for the salvation of souls. It's the only way men are saved. But yet, what was keeping me from doing that? Relationships. And not wanting that to be severed or hurt in any kind of way. Brethren, there is a spiritual war going on. There are two sides to this spiritual war. You're either with Satan or you're with God. It's over the souls of men. He's going to use whatever means possible. And one of those could be the relationships that we have. And we cannot allow those relationships to come before God. Not only will He use those relationships that are out there, Satan's also going to use doctrinal error. And I want you to look at this with me over in 2 Peter chapter 2. I don't think we're going to get to this section a little bit later in our adult auditorium class where we're going through it. We're actually on 2 Peter 2. We're starting it today. But in this section of Scripture and in this chapter dealing with and talking about false teachers and how they are, what they teach and what they preach, the destructive nature of their doctrine and all those types of things, I want you to notice something beginning in verse 17. Whenever Peter's writing about these here, he says, these, speaking of false teachers and what they bring, are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Recognize that there. False teachers, where they come from? Well, the message they bring isn't a message from God, so it's a message from Satan. It's a message of the world. So Satan uses doctrinal error, uses a message that these false teachers are going to preach that seems to offer hope, but in the end it offers no hope. That seems to offer liberty, but in the end it offers no liberty. And that's the point that he's making. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. Think about a well. Maybe you've been on a long journey. You come upon that well, and you're thirsty. Your animals are thirsty. You want a break and some refreshment, especially in that day and time. And you get up to it, and there's that well, and it offers hope that you can get some relief, that you can get some a refreshing drink, maybe give it to your animals, and now you look in that well, and there's no water. That hope that was there whenever you first saw it, it's empty. It's nothing. It provides no hope. It provides nothing. About a cloud. It might be coming in. You think of a farmer might be seeing the clouds coming in and thinking, great, rain's coming. I need it for my crops. But it's a cloud. It has no water in it. It provides no rain. There's hope in it when you first see it, but then in the end it produces nothing. It offers no true hope. And that's what he concludes. These are going to speak great swelling words, and then you get down to verse 19. While they promise them liberty, there's freedom, there's liberty promised. There is none. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him he is brought into bondage. That's what doctrinal error provides. It might provide hope. And one of the things they do is they speak it with great swelling words, and we'll get into this a little bit more when we teach it in the auditorium class, but here's the point. What Satan does is he uses these false teachers that speak great swelling words. It sounds great, it sounds good, it sounds accurate, it sounds right. And it sounds what I want to hear. It's going to give me that hope that I'm looking for. You think of doctrines like faith only, or once saved, always saved. Doctrines that limit and take sin and make it not a big deal. Say, no, you're good the way that you are. You can keep living as you are because the blood of Jesus is just going to cleanse you anyway. Sounds great. Sounds good. They're swelling words with emptiness. They're not backed up by Scripture, and they provide hope that is not there. And this is exactly what Satan uses. He uses words. He uses doctrine. He uses teachings that sound great to men. They latch onto it, and he pulls them down that path because they think that there is hope and liberty in it. But there is no hope and liberty in it. Why? Because it's empty and void of Scripture. The only true hope that we have, we can find in 2 John 2, 9 and 10, is whenever we abide in the doctrine of Christ. Whenever we abide in His words. 2 John, verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. The words that these false prophets or false teachers are bringing, that Satan's using that error, that's not what. It's not the words of God. They don't have the word of God, those that bring them. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ. It is the doctrine of Christ, the words that are there, that provide true hope. Yet this is what Satan uses in the spiritual war. He uses things that seem good, that seem right, that seem on the surface good and right and true. And he even uses men such as these ones who can speak with great swelling words a whole lot more better. See, a whole lot more better than I can. Can't even use proper grammar whenever I'm trying to explain them. A whole lot better than I can. Much better at speaking in presenting a message, but it's void of truth and void of Scripture. Yet that's what Satan uses. He uses these teachers that provide and teach this error, and people are like, man, I like them. I like what he has to say. But is it backed up with Scripture? Is that message that he's teaching coming from Scripture? Satan uses this to pull us down that path. Because if we don't have the doctrine of Christ, we're not abiding in Christ, there is no hope. Satan uses this doctrinal error, and he uses false teachers in this war. So we need to understand that. This is one of the things that the enemy uses. He uses our relationships. He uses means of doctrinal error. I'll tell you what else he uses. He uses that which is not inherently sinful, but that which distracts from what is important. We get this when we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. But go back and recognize that we are let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. We are to lay aside that sin, yes. But there is also weights that we carry that in and of themselves are not sinful, but are things that hinder us, things that slow us down, things that in and of themselves are not sinful, but what they ultimately end up doing is they distract our focus from God. They distract our focus from heaven. You think about hobbies and activities we might have. You know, we are so abundantly blessed in this nascent nation and in this country financially. And with our jobs and with our careers. And while we get to in a moment that you can be one who overworks and puts in too many hours, certainly we still have a lot of time that many in the world don't have the access to. With our jobs and the abilities to work, maybe 8, even 10, even 12-hour shifts, you still have the weekend off. You still have time to go and do your hobbies. And then you have the financial capabilities because of how abundantly blessed we are to be able to go and pay for those, to go on trips, to go on vacations, to go do whatever it is that you want to do. And so many times we get so caught up in that. I remember a sermon that I listened to years ago that I needed to hear at the time, and that was it was titled The Fascination of Fun, or Our Fascination with Fun. And in this country, we're so fascinated with fun, and definitely there is that materialistic or materialism idea within it, but we're so fascinated with fun and going out and enjoying ourselves and having a good time, we get distracted from that which is important, and that's our spiritual well-being. We spend more time planning what we're going to do to be able to go do this and that and go have all this fun with our friends instead of focusing on the spiritual side of things, instead of focusing on Scripture. So we need to understand that. We need to recognize that. Work, obviously, we talk about that a lot. Working is good, inherently. It is not simple to work. Just like having activities and enjoying your life. That's not wrong in of itself, but it can cross the line. Work does the same thing. Material items. There's nothing wrong with having a home, with having a car, having a material possession. But so oftentimes what we do is we let it cross that line and go over into materialism, and it's all our mind is thinking about. And Satan is using it to distract us from what is important. And then he can come in the backside and swipe our feet out from underneath of us. I appreciated a comment that Tyler Hoagland made in a Bible class a while back whenever we were talking about Satan and the fact that Satan is coming after us in 1 Peter 5:8. It's a section of Scripture we're in. And he's going to attack us. He's like a roaring lion. And so many times we think about that and we're focused on that. And a lot of times we take our eyes off the prize, and that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. You relate it here. Don't have your mind so set on being successful in this life, on having fun in all these hobbies, and being and can say that, you know what, I'm the hardest worker at my job that there is, and nobody can outwork me, or a material possession, or whatever the case may be, and you take your focus off of heaven. You're setting yourself up. Satan is setting you up. He's using these to distract you. Keep them where they need to be kept. And so we recognize that the enemy is going to use whatever means possible. And this is no exhaustive list. There's many other things, many other areas in which he attacks us and comes after us. But these we recognize. He uses our relationships, that which is real close to us. He uses that which is doctrinal error, and he uses that which is not inherently sinful. So we recognize there is a war. We see the way that the enemy is going to attack us. But one of the things that we need to point out and that we need to recognize is the victorious side has already been determined. Now, pay attention to how I stated that and how I said that. I did not say that the victory has already been won and there's absolutely nothing that you need to do, because that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the victorious side has already been determined. It's already been determined while the war is going on who is going to win this war. We know that when we look at Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 19 through 21, and we recognize that there is ultimate victory in Jesus. That's the point of the letter that is written. that there is ultimate victory in Jesus, and to not allow yourself to be discouraged, to be distraught by what's going on, what's happening, to understand that ultimate victory is in Jesus. We also see that when we look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. We are assured of victory in Jesus. As a result of that, we need to be steadfast. We need to stand and be immovable. Now again, the reason why I didn't want and I don't want the point to come across that the victory has already been won to the point where you don't have to do anything is because that's what some take it to mean. I don't have to do anything else. And I can just live my life however I want because the battle has already been won, and that's not at all what we get when we go back and we look at Ephesians chapter 6. What he's saying is that battle is going on and you have to put on that armor and fight. Not that the fight is already over and you don't have to do anything else, but that there is a sure victory that we already know what the winning side is. I was laughing about it last night when I was thinking about it because I just took the worst team in the NFL last year and I thought, what if the Chiefs, who I know didn't win the Super Bowl, but come on, let's be real, the Chiefs played the Jaguars. We all know who's going to win that game before it starts, right? You guys can kind of laugh at that if you want. But the point being this, it's like you already know before the game started who's going to win. Somebody's already told you. That doesn't mean that they don't play the game. They still go out and go play the game. We have the battle going on. Even though we know the side that's already going to be claimed victorious, and we already know which side is going to be victorious, that battle is going on, and so we must fight. We need to put on our armor and fight. In order to do that, we must grow our faith in study. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we know which side is going to be victorious, and so we want to be on that side. Well, to be on that side, I need to grow in that Word of God that is that sword that I can use, as my Scripture puts it, my one weapon, and you don't need any other weapon. So come, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we're going to put on that armor and we're going to take up that sword and we're going to grow in it. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. We are to grow in the Word of God. You know, we've had a number of members here who have recently come to know the truth and have been baptized, and that is awesome, and that is so encouraging. And I'm not being discouraging at all whenever I'm saying this, but that victory is not over yet. You have done the right thing, and you have been baptized, you have purified your soul, but now Satan's going to be coming after you even more. And so what do you need to do from this point? You need to continue to grow, and if you do, victory is assured. That's one of the things we talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1. You grow in the knowledge and the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You grow in that Word. You grow in His wisdom. And you can have the full assurance of hope. You can be assured of your salvation. But if you don't, and you won't, one of the reasons, because that battle is still going on. You've been baptized. You've been saved. Awesome. Remember that. And continue to fight the good fight and grow in God's Word. Not only that, we must be watchful. So we must prepare ourselves with our armor, with our weapon. We also need to be watchful because Satan is coming after us. 1 Peter 5:8, we pointed out earlier, we must be watchful. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, we need to watch and stand fast in the faith. So we need to be those who take up our armor. We need to be who grow in that faith and take up armor. We need to be those who are watchful, and then we need to be those who fight. And it was because Paul was fighting to the end, he was able to say that there is now a crown, a reward laid up for me. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. This is Paul writing here. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. We need to stand up and we need to fight. So we recognize some things. There is a spiritual war raging. There are two sides in that war. The enemy is always attacking or looking for a way to attack, and the enemy will use any means possible. The victorious side has already been declared, so we need to put our armor and fight. And I want to conclude with a few pieces of application. If all that is true, then as individuals, we need to take heed lest we fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. We cannot get it in our head that we are too strong, that we are already set in our ways, that we are good, that we don't have to keep growing. I don't care if you are the strongest soldier there is. You have to continue to perfect your craft. You have to continue to get better. You have to continue to fight. You have to continue to prepare. So individuals need to take heed to themselves lest they fall. Parents, Satan is coming after you. They're coming after your kids. You need to train your child in the Lord. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Do not think for a moment that you could take a day or two, a week off, and it's all going to be fine, because Satan is looking for a way to get them. If he can get them earlier in this life, there's a potential that he can keep them there throughout their life. Parents, do everything you can in your power to train up your child in the Lord. Elders need to shepherd the flock. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Satan's attacking us. He's attacking all in the world. And he's attacking those in congregations. Elders of congregations, those who are shepherding the flock, those who are protecting the flock, need to take heed to this. They need to take heed, and they need to stand against error that is there. They need to know their flock and notice whenever Satan is attacking them and pulling them down. Evangelists need to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Just prior to Paul telling Timothy that he's fought the good fight, he encourages Timothy, preach the word. Why? Because there's going to be air that starts to creep in, and it's going to bring people down. It's going to tear people down. It's going to cause people to fall away. Evangelists, if you are ever preaching the message or teaching up here in a Bible class, preach and teach the word, because that is what is able to defend off Satan and the false doctrine he might be bringing. Christians need to look out for one another. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. We need to notice and recognize when our brother or sister might be going down the path of sin, is one who is falling or drifting away, one who is no longer standing true. And if one is in error, if one is overtaken in a trespass, as Galatians 6, 1 and 2, we need to go and make every effort to restore them. But this can go deeper or further than just Galatians 6, 1 and 2 and restoring one who's fallen away. Encouraging one another. Preparing one another. Being around one another and putting up those defenses to not even allow ourselves to be those who are taken down that path. One might ask, how can we do this? Bible studies. Spending time with one another. You know, one of the things that this congregation does is all three services in the morning. And I don't necessarily know all the reasons why it was shifted over to that here, but I know where I'm from, one of the reasons why we did it is because it opened up the opportunity to have in-home Bible studies Sunday evening. And there wasn't everybody that took advantage of that, but many did. And those that did grew stronger and stronger and stronger. We're able to be with one another in one another's homes, study with one another, talk with one another, have questions about scriptural things, and have scriptural conversations with one another. Oh, that is going on right now here at 84th Street. This afternoon, there's a men's class at 4 o'clock. Men, are you going to be here? There's a ladies' class every Tuesday. I think it's at 9:30. I know it's in the morning. 9:30. Ladies, are you here for that? You make every opportunity to be there for that. I realize things come up every now and again, but you make every opportunity to be there for that, to be able to protect yourself against Satan in the spiritual war. It is being with one another, growing with one another in God's Word, strengthening one another, that we can provide or that we can protect and defend against Satan. And if you can't make either one of those studies, start up your own. That's one of the things that I hear from time to time. I can't make that one. It's not a good time for me. And man, can you believe so-and-so? They didn't even invite me over to their study. It's a congregation of 230 people. You have 230 people in one home. I guess we can, but it's not that easy. I remember people making that excuse all the time. I'm like, start up your own study. Go ask some people. There are people around here. Go ask them. Study with one another. Study God's Word together can help us fight against Satan, can help us fight against the error that he brings in and uses. And lastly, Christians need to teach the gospel to the world. Romans 1:16. I know Mark 16, 15, and 16 tells us to go and preach and teach the gospel to all the world, but Romans 1:16 tells us to not be ashamed of that gospel. Because of what that gospel does, that gospel brings about salvation. Brethren, the souls of men are at stake. There is a spiritual war going on. We got kids in college here who are just being completely just surrounded by worldly-minded people that are beating them down, and they're trying to stand for the truth. Do we encourage them? Do we help them? Do we help our children? Do we help one another as we are out in this world? There is a spiritual war raging, and we must be watchful. We must understand that it's going on, and we must be steadfast and fight. I hope this lesson was edifying and encouraging to you. I hope it was beneficial. If you have any questions about it, want to talk to me about it, please feel free to come get me after services. That's going to conclude this hour. We're going to be dismissed by a word of prayer from James Buckley in a moment. Once